Amen. So we're talking about prayer. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am a house of prayer. In the book of Mark, chapter 11, Jesus told the church, or his disciples, let me scratch that. Let me say it this way. Jesus in Mark chapter 11 went into the temple, and he told the people who were in the temple that my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. What he was doing when he said that, he was quoting a passage from Isaiah 56, verse 7. And in that chapter, what is being explained by the prophet Isaiah is that God is speaking and saying, God is going to take his group of people who have been faithful to his name, and he's going to take them and he's going to make them joyful. He's going to give them joy. And in this joy, he's going to bring them and make them part of his house of prayer for all nations. Now, this was revelation to the Jews because they thought they were special because of their heritage. They had been called the people of God. They had been chosen, and they set themselves apart from everyone else. We are God's people, and then nobody else. We are special to God. And God confirmed it to them through his covenants that, yes, you're my people. Yes, you're my people. But my people who know my name are not acting like they know my name. But there's going to come a day when not only are my people who know my name, who I have this covenant and this agreement with, not only is this special people who we've called, not only will they be people who have access to me, but I'm going to make a house of prayer for all nations. I'm going to make a house of prayer for all nations with no regard to your previous relationship with God. Whether you were born with a specific, special position with God. Even if you were born as an absolute, as my grandmother would say, heathen. If that's how you were born, it's okay. Because God is making a house of prayer for all nations. So those of us who weren't born in perfect situations, those who weren't born with all perfect things, those of us who live lives who aren't absolutely spotless, those of us who have challenges with anger or challenges with other things, if that is you, it's okay. Because Jesus steps into the picture and says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The struggle to be perfect, the struggle to be right, the struggle to be best, the struggle to be fastest, the struggle to be whatever you struggle to be, he says, I'll give you rest. I will give you rest. You can give all you have to God as a form of worship and let it be beautiful and not be taxing, or you can labor and toil for everything and still not have rest. See, rest isn't the absence of effort. Rest is being in the presence of God and doing whatever you do so that the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding can rest on you. Two people can be working the same intensity. One of them is at rest, one of them is at toil. Why? Because the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding can give you rest. Even when you're moving, when you're active, when you got so much stuff going on, God can still give you peace. The disciples are on a boat with Jesus, sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and nightfall comes, and they're all on the boat together, and the wind begins going. And they all begin becoming afraid because the wind is overpowering the boat, and they go down to Jesus in the bottom of the boat, in the bottom of the boat, during the storm that's shaking them up, and Jesus is asleep with his head on a pillow. He didn't just sit down and fall asleep. He laid down and went to sleep. Master, aren't you afraid for our lives? What did Jesus do? He came up and he spoke to the storm. And he didn't just speak to it. He said, peace, be still. He spoke quietness. He spoke peace to the storm. He said, I'm going to make my house a house of prayer for all nations. I want to give people the power to be a house of prayer. Everything in Jesus' life represents the fact that he wanted men and women to be connected to the Father in such a way that they had all the benefit of being in his presence, and they had the power which comes with being in his presence. So as a guiding principle for one of the things that we are building this church on is that prayer is both a privilege and a weapon. The prayer has the ability to give us this special benefit of being in the presence of God. Prayer also gives us the ability to speak to storms. And God is not willing that just a few. He said, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. All nations. Turn to your neighbor and say, all nations. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I think you are a part of at least one of those nations. Amen. Last week we talked about Hebrews chapter 4 quite a bit here. And Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the fact that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Today we're going to focus on the other part of that, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin at verse 4 and 5. All right, so when we pray, again, prayer begins with us coming into the presence of the Lord. And there's different types of prayer. But one of the things that prayer is that prayer is a form of weaponry. So some of us have heard the term spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is our ability to deal with things in a spiritual manner and not only in a physical manner. So sometimes people have talked about spiritual warfare and have tried to apply natural warfare means to spiritual warfare issues. And a lot of times I have heard teaching that has taught natural warfare methods for spiritual warfare. But that doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is because spiritual things become before natural things. So you can't take natural things and apply them to spiritual things. You can take spiritual things and apply them to natural, but you can't go the other way around because what's natural is dependent upon what's spiritual. In other words, when someone dies and we go to the casket and we look inside, we don't see life because life was not the existence of the body. Life comes from the spirit. So when the spirit is no longer in the body no longer has life. The body is dependent upon the spirit, not the other way around. Your spirit is not dependent upon your body. It's the other way around. So to understand, the first thing is that we want to understand that there is both natural life and there is spiritual life, and your spiritual life has the power to give you strength in the natural life which you don't possess in a natural sense. I heard this spiritually taught, but I didn't hear it taught in a way that I figured out I could apply it to everything that is in my natural realm. In other words, there are things I don't know that spiritually I can receive. Just like there are things that I don't have that can spiritually manifest, or things that you don't feel that can be transformed spiritually, the same way things that you think can be changed. Your capacity of how you think and what you think. So in the book of Daniel, three Hebrew boys plus Daniel are part of a group that are brought into captivity. And when they're brought into captivity, they say, we can't eat all the foods that everybody else is eating. We need to have something else because this food is affecting us. So they asked the jailers to change their diets. And when they did, and they prayed, God gave them wisdom above everybody else. In other words, what did God do? God said when they dedicated themselves to Him, He gave them an anointing of wisdom. He gave them power that came from Him, but it wasn't based on what everybody else had access to. It was based on their spiritual position with God. I'm going to switch mics real quick. I'm having a little problem again. Let me get going red. All right. So they had this anointing that came from God that gave them intellect, that gave them thought, that gave them understanding, that gave them something that they could not get other ways. So when we're talking about spiritual things and carnal or natural things, we want to understand that God has not only given us this mysterious thing, but He's given us tangible things to understand when it comes to spiritual warfare. So we're going to begin with here, with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not natural. They're not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So let's take this apart a little bit. First of all, the weapons of our warfare. It suggests that there is a war. There is a battle that goes on, but the battle is not natural. So turn to your neighbor and say, my problems have nothing to do with you. Because a war is not natural. The warfare is not natural. So I can fight people naturally, but I'm not going to win spiritually. Because some things are deceptive. Some things come to get you focused on the wrong things. When I was young, my father was a... I'll just tell you the story. My father was teaching us how to play poker. Okay? So we were kids and at the table, and my father's teaching us how to play poker. And when he's teaching us how to play poker, he taught us all the hands. He taught us, you know, how to do this, taught us how to look at people when you're playing. He, you know, gave us all the tips, right? Then he said, after he taught us all that, he would play. And he would whoop us all the time, right? Could not beat my father. So after a period of time, I'm trying to figure out how does he keep beating me? How does he always seem to have the right cards? And I asked him, Dad, how is it that you always, he said, I was waiting for you to ask me, son. And then he'd show me how to shuffle the deck. And then he showed me how he always has the right card. He said, while I'm getting you to look at this, I'm doing this. And then I have a card in my hand. And you're still worried about this over here. And I got the cards. So then no matter what happens, I got another card. And somewhere along the line, when I need to get my card, I'm going to get you to look over there or over here or something else. And I'm going to pull the card out. I said, man, all the time I've been. He said, you can't beat what you can't see. Okay? Now, well, I'm telling you that. When we are focused on natural things, you will not see spiritual things when they are progressing. When you're paying too much attention to the wrong thing, you can't see some things that are being done. Now, why is that important? He's telling us here the weapons of your warfare are not carnal. So if you are paying attention to carnal things, you're going to be in the wrong warfare. You're trying to beat somebody with a hand when they already have something else going. We have to be quick to hear and slow to speak.
Why do we have to be quick to hear? We have to quick to be here because if you listen sometimes, you hear. If you're talking, you only know what you're saying. And if you don't know what else is going on, then your speech will not always be accurate because you won't have enough information. So our weapons being spiritual for the pulling down of strongholds. Let's go to the next verse. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of who? Of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The weapons that we have, which aren't carnal, but which are mighty through God for pulling down strongholds. They pull down the strongholds that are most critical. The first type of stronghold that's most critical is arguments. Casting down arguments. What arguments in particular? Arguments in our spiritual life have to do with your identity. Who you are and who you're not. The first thing you have to be able to do is cast down everything that says who you are not. When God is telling you you are something, you have to be able to cast down arguments to say otherwise. The second thing is any high thing that wants to exalt itself above the knowledge of God in your life. Anything that wants to exalt itself above the knowledge of God in your life. What type of things exalt themselves above the knowledge of God? Your circumstances. Your situations. They want to exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. Your circumstances, whenever us as individuals start to feel overwhelmed, it's because the situation is trying to make itself above the knowledge of God. It's trying to exalt itself. It's trying to give you the sense that you're drowning in your situation. And if you're drowning in the situation, what should you do? I say you need to swim. Provided you understand how. And the ability to pray is our ability to swim through circumstances that are trying to drown us. The ability to pray is the ability that we take into a circumstance that is above our heads, that is too deep for us, that is too much, and it takes us out of us and puts us into God. And God's ability, God's power, it connects us to who he is. It connects us to what he's doing. And when we're connected to him, then we have the ability to come out of a circumstance or out of a situation. So we look at the world and the world's problems seem too big for us, but they're not too big for God. And if we are connected with him and we are ready to walk with him, we're ready to operate with him, then what we are able to do is in the middle of every circumstance and look like it's too big is to come out of it and to bring others out with us. That's the nature of the gospel, that we're bigger than what the enemy has meant for us. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. In the book of Ephesians, that chapter 6 starts to explain some things about spiritual warfare. And in chapter, I believe, 9, it says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We're wrestling with those factors, with those things. We're wrestling with those. And because we're wrestling with those, if you try to fight them with natural means, you cannot win. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for pulling down the strongholds, because you're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is not the issue. It is just obstacles. It is not the issue. Let's look at this, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and in supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and all supplication for all the saints. We're praying always with all power. Looked at Luke chapter 18 last week and it said, men should always pray and not faint. Men should always pray and not lose heart. We should always be praying, not losing heart. Why? Because there's always something going on. Now, the problem is we have to learn how to pray in a way that is not us being on our knees all day. Because the first thing I would think, if I'm supposed to pray all day, I don't have time to pray all day. I can't be on my knees all day. I don't have time for that. But that's not, never does it say. It doesn't say be on your knees and pray. It says praying always with all supplication, with all prayer. All prayer. What does that mean? That means there's different types of prayer. We looked at last week, the book of James, and we're going to go there a little bit later. The book of James said that the prayer of faith will save the sick. And he said, if someone's in trouble, let them pray. And talked about different types of prayer. So how many of you were taught multiple types of prayer? Not all of us. Not all of us were taught different types of prayer. Only type of, the types of prayer I was taught is to pray to go to sleep, to pray before you eat, and the help me Jesus prayer. You know, when you get in trouble, you just say, help me Jesus. Those are three types of prayers I learned. Okay? So when we're talking about learning to pray here, and we're talking about being people of prayer, God is making a change in us. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We have to be able to know that we can pray with a power. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 5. Matthew 5 and 5. Let's go there. This prayer is called the Lord's Prayer. And in this series, I want to break a few things down. But I want us to begin thinking about this in terms of the fact that, matter of fact, keep your fingers there. Tony, let's go down. I have in there James chapter 5. Let's go to James chapter 5 real quick. You guys keep going to Matthew. We're going to go to James. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. All right, so let's begin with this. When we start talking about prayer, the first things we got to understand is that, number one, there's a responsibility of prayer for us individually. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. The first thing is, when we're suffering individually, our first step is to God. Now, why is that important? Because God wants us to understand that he will answer our prayers. God wants us to understand that he will answer our individual prayer, that when we're praying, God will answer. Now, the instinct is that when we're praying, is everybody else pray for me? And that is good. That's fine. We love each other and we should pray for each other. But you need to grow in the confidence. All of us have to grow in the confidence that when we pray, when we say, God, my Father, when we talk to God, God will answer our prayers. If I'm suffering, if I'm in a challenge, if I'm in a tight spot, if I got things going on, I need to know with confidence that God hears my prayers. Now, if it goes over the top, it goes to another level, and my body is hurt, call for the elders of the church. Let the elders pray with you. Let their faith now help you through your next level. Maybe your faith isn't developed yet. Maybe, hey, I'm in suffering. I can pray my way out of this. But maybe my faith isn't risen that, man, something's on my body. I need somebody to pray with. I need somebody else to come in here and pray with me. See, God has created us as a body of Christ, a group of people that should be together and for each other. But he wants us also to know that he will bless whether you're with a group of people or whether you're on your own. He wants you to know he loves you. See, Christ died for y'all, but I'm glad he died for me. It's a good thing that Jesus died for all, that all might be saved, but ultimately, I'm most happy that he died for me. I have to be able to take it personal that he died for me. I have to be able to receive that. And because he died for me, then the benefit of him dying, I also receive. The benefit of his death, his burial, his resurrection, I have to identify with that and receive it to myself. And any time that I do that, there will be an adversary that will try to come exalt himself over the knowledge of God. So when I get into deep situations, I get into challenging situations, Satan will do to me what he did to Jesus when he came and tempted him in the wilderness. He will come to challenge him. He will challenge what you know of God. He will challenge who you know God to be. He will try to get you focused on those things which probably matter the least. They feel so important in the moment. They feel like they really are critical, but sometimes they're the things that matter the least. I've gone to prayer asking God to show somebody else that they're wrong and I'm right. Lord, show them how wrong they are. Show them that I'm right. Show that I'm making a good decision here. Show them that. That's probably the least important thing on God's mind right now. The Pharisees and Sadducees are criticizing both John the Baptist and they're criticizing Jesus. And Jesus looks at them and says, he said, you know what? John came to you holy as he could be. And you guys said something, he's crazy. He came fasting and doing everything else. You guys said he's crazy. I came to you eating, drinking. You say, I got the devil. Which way do you want it? They didn't want it either way. They wanted to be right. They didn't care who was talking. They just wanted to be right. We're the Pharisees. We know God ourselves. We're right. That's not the attitude of prayer. You can't come into the presence of God saying I'm right. You can't come into the presence of God already determining that you know everything. You can't come into the presence of God. Let me tell you this. A man walked into my office one day. He came into the office and he starts telling me something. And he's going up and down and this the organization ought to be doing this and they ought to be doing that. He's telling me all this stuff. He has no idea what I know or what I don't know. So he's telling me what needs to happen and this and that. And he's going down the road about this and that and this and that. And I'm thinking, he must not know about this. Because every time he says it, I say, he doesn't know about this. So he keeps telling me something. I say, he don't know about that. If you're talking to somebody who has more information than you, sometimes you don't realize you don't sound right. So sometimes we go into God's presence and we're telling God how things ought to be, and God's saying he don't understand. That's why Jesus is getting ready to die. He's on the cross and he looks down. He says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand what's going on here. They think this is about me and them, and it's not. It's about them and eternity. Their picture's too small. They're looking at the wrong thing. And because they're looking at the wrong thing, they're making wrong decisions. And so we want to be people of prayer. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Why? Because you may not know everything that's going on. You need the prayer of faith. You need something that goes over and above your knowledge and your understanding. You need to be able to pray concerning things. You could be praying for something in your body, and the thing that hurts is not what the problem is. You need a prayer that goes past your understanding. You need prayer that goes beyond what you're able to understand. You need to be able to pray directly to God and know that God hears you and be able to, in the moment when God is there and he's receptive to you, to be able to yield and release yourself to what God says when he speaks. Let's look at the rest of this. Let's go to verse 16. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I want you to notice here the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous person avail much. Righteousness has been settled for us through Christ. It's already settled. We're righteous in Him. So that means we need to understand how to be effectual and how to be fervent in our prayers to make power available, to make things available, to make God's power available to us. The example that is given is Elijah. He was a man like us. A man like us. And he prayed, and something happened. When a person like us prays effectually and fervently, things happen. Things change. Things are transformed. Things are made new. Things are brought forth. Things are pushed down. Things are grown. Things are destroyed. When we learn how to pray effectually and fervently, things happen. The challenge is to cast down everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. See, what happened to Elijah is Elijah, specifically in this case, faced people that were in opposition to God. And I won't go into the whole story, but the opposition was so strong against him, he finally backed up and pronounced what he heard God say. If you pray, I'll make it stop raining. I'll cause a drought to come on the land. And he prayed. But he didn't pray just out of his mind, boy, I want a drought on these people. He didn't pray that. He prayed out of the will of God. And then when the will of God told him, now it's time for it to rain, God used him as an instrument to bring it forth. Why is that important? It's important because sometimes people say, well, I prayed and nothing happened. Well, I was praying for this and I was praying for that and nothing happened. I prayed and I didn't get the answer to my prayer. We talked about the definition of prayer last week. Is prayer is talking to God, listening to God, and moving with God. And true prayer is when we are talking to God, hearing back from God, and then we move in speaking to whatever needs to be spoken to. The reason Jesus spoke to the storm is because Jesus was in constant communion with the Father. And so he was able to, out of the will of God, speak to the storm. And it wasn't Jesus' authority that stopped the storm. It was the Father's authority. See, what gets in our way is our view of ourselves. See, Elijah's view and what God had to do for Elijah in order for this to occur is God had to put Elijah in a situation where he was afraid for his life, but God had to reveal himself in the middle of that. He had to go into a life-critical situation that caused him to doubt himself and not be sure. And when he went into that situation, but God showed up, then he was able to, in strength and confidence in God, pray and cause the rain to come. Now, what about your life? I really couldn't come to God until I have a life-changing situation because my pride was bigger than my faith. My human pride was bigger than my faith. My human pride was exalting itself above the knowledge of God. And so I found it easy to deny the knowledge of God because my pride was bigger. And God had to pull my pride down to where the knowledge of God could be revealed. And once the knowledge of God was revealed, then I was able to enter into the presence of God. Now, let's go to Matthew. Matthew 6 and 5. It says this, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, then they be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him.
All right.
First principle is, when you pray, prayer has to be intimate. Prayer has to be intimate. In this sequence of scripture, Jesus, for the first time, ever tells people, God is our Father. They've all known God as Jehovah, Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah, all the Jehovah names. They know all those names about God. They know El Shaddai. They know all these great and mighty names of God. But this funny thing about that is that God can be El Shaddai, but when he's our Father, he's Daddy. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't change the greatness of who God is, but God says, Jesus said, he's not just El Shaddai, he's our Father. See, Elijah knew God as Jehovah Makedeshim, Jehovah Nissi. He knew him as a Hebrew God who's in the air, he's up there. Jesus saying, he's our Father. He is all those things. But there's a new relationship here. There's a now, there's not just the prophets who know God. It's not just these prophets who talk God to God face to face. Moses went and talked to God. When Moses was given the Ten Commandments, he was on a mountain, him and Joshua, just the two of them. And then he told Joshua, stay here, I'm going to go talk to God. Moses had an encounter with God. He said, God, show me your face. God said, I can't show you my face. You can't handle my face. But I'm going to tell you what, you look to the side, and then I'm going to walk past you, and I'll just let you experience my presence coming across. And so Moses did that. And when Moses came down, the presence of God made Moses shine. That's how the Jews knew God. So Moses comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and the people start giving Moses a hard time. He said, look, you guys can go talk to God. They said, no. We saw what you looked like when you came off the mountain. We don't want to talk to God. We don't want to see God. We'll trust what you said. They didn't want no parts to God like that. So we hear it commonly. God is with us. God is in us. We take it for granted. But that the Spirit of God would come and dwell with man. It's like the angel saying, what is man that you're so mindful of? Why are you wasting your time with man? God said, this is my child. These are my children. So the very first thing is here, he said, your Father who's in heaven. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't like be like people who are just standing around, they're praying out loud. They want everybody to hear them pray. Oh, you're such a great prayer warrior. Don't be like them. Now, we have to pray in public. That's okay. It's not a problem. But don't pray to be seen. There's some people who want to pray to be seen. And he's warning against that right here. Don't pray like that. Don't be like that. Don't be like people who just want to be heard, want to be seen. Let's go bring, there it is. Most assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you pray or when you operate in the things of God to be seen, you have your reward already. There's no eternal reward coming because what you wanted, you have what you wanted. It's there right then. The next thing in verse 6, but when you pray, go to your room. Go to a quiet place. Go to your room and talk to God. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Why did you have to go close the door? Because it's a secret place. If you really want to be intimate with God, if you really want to have intimacy with God, you got to get alone with God. God doesn't know groups of people anymore. He knows individuals. He knows us as individuals. So sometimes the season comes where we got to get to that place where we go to that secret place and pray and talk to God. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 7, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. You don't have to pray 75 hours for God to hear you. The amount of words we pray does not move God at all. I'm gonna lighten it. It's a heavy atmosphere, so I'm gonna lighten it up real quick. Tammy and I were watching this TV show one time, and this family was sitting at the table. It's Thanksgiving Day, and they're joining hands to pray. And the father starts this long prayer. He's praying and praying and praying. So when he opens his eyes, the food is gone, right? Everybody at the table had already ate the food, but he's still praying. This long, long, oh. Now, I had to lighten it up, get y'all laugh a little bit. But here's the reality. God hears by many or few words. The count is not whether or not they are prayers that are long. The issue is, are they prayers that come from the secret place? It's not the number of words, it's where the words come from. Do the words come from the place that we share with God? Do they come from an intimacy with God, or do they come out of some other means? He's telling them here. Some people think that if they can just repeat something over and over again, that God's going to hear them. I went to this Catholic high school. In the prayer class, they said, we're going to teach you different forms of prayer, so we're going to teach you transcendental meditation today. I didn't want to be in the prayer class anyway. So now we got to sit in a circle on the floor, and we have to meditate. I'm a person that liked noise. I don't want to meditate. I want some noise. I want something sound off. I've learned the value of quietness now. I didn't appreciate it then. So we sit on the floor and they give us something to chant. Give us a phrase to chant. We're supposed to say the same phrase over and over again. It's a repetition. There's nothing wrong with repetition, but the key word here is a vain repetition. If you have a repetition that's going somewhere that's not taking us to God, then what are we doing? See, there's something interesting about our spiritual lives. Our spiritual lives, we can enter the depth of our spiritual life in one of two ways, in quietness or in intensity. Quietness or intensity. That's why if you get an intense situation and you get music going and you get people get into spiritual things. Why? Because through the intensity of the music, you enter into a spiritual place. But there's also a gateway that comes from quietness, from stillness, that you can enter into spiritual things. So he says, don't get into vain repetitions like the heathens. And what happened to me, I can't tell you the whole story, but needless to say, When I got quiet and I began the meditation they were giving me to say, the word I was saying, I let my defenses down. I got quiet and I felt something touch me. And I opened my eyes and looked around. There was nothing there. So I went back to it and I felt something touch me. And so I'm getting a little spooked out, right? Because something's touching me and everybody else got their eyes closed. And there's nobody there. And I'm a practical joker, so I like to joke with people, but this was not a joke. There's nothing here. Something's touching me. So I did it another time, and then I screamed out, something's touching me, and I got kicked out of class. But it was the introduction to me to something real, that I didn't believe in spiritual things. And all of a sudden, I got touched by something spiritual. And so when Jesus is talking here, he's telling them, there are people who will enter into repetition and they will pray and they will make something spiritual happen, but that's not the gateway to the real God. That's not the pathway to the true God. Something spiritual might happen, but it's not the pathway to God. So let's look at this last piece here. We're going to verse 9. He told him what not to do, and then he told him what to do. In this manner, therefore, pray. Key here. Not these words, in this manner. In this manner, pray. Now, I was taught this as a rote prayer, a memorized prayer. But he didn't say pray these words. He said pray in this manner. Listen, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. The Lord's Prayer. He gave them the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. First piece of the pattern is worship. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed is your name. The first part of prayer begins with worship. It begins with learning to worship, learning to give God glory, to learning to speak well of his name. Our Father. Intimacy, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, worship. Then there's the prayer of declaration, which says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On the earth, the same way as it is in heaven. It's a prayer of declaration that we want the will of God to come into the earth the way the will of God is done in heaven. Now, the will of God being done on the earth. I used to pray that prayer and I would say, the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it was the will of God over there. Not necessarily the will of God right here. See, this is a prayer of yielding ourselves. Lord, thy will be done on the earth in me the same way it is in heaven. Next is a prayer of provision. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, provide for us. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A conditional prayer of release. Lord, we're willing to release people because you're releasing us. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The acknowledgement of God's power. All right. All right, let's do this. When we're taught this pattern of prayer, the whole goal Jesus has behind this pattern of prayer is to get men, women, those that call on his name, a change in thinking. A change in thinking. When you look at this as a pattern of prayer, when you're praying the will of God be done, when you're praying for God's provision, what begins to happen is if we believe that we receive when we pray, We talked about in the book of Mark. We talked about faith a couple of over the last few weeks. When we start to pray this prayer in a spirit of faith, not just a memorized prayer, but when we start to approach these words in a spirit of faith that we believe that we receive when we pray, then we are beginning to acknowledge God, not just our Father, but who do you believe him to be? My Father who's in heaven, holy is your name. When I pray that in faith, I'm only going to say the name I believe. When I start to pray this prayer in faith, then I'm starting to worship the God I believe in. The God I believe, Lord, I believe you are the provider. I believe that you are absolutely my Father. I believe that you have redeemed me like a father would save his child. I believe that you have invested in me, that you have something for me, that you desire to see my good. My Father who's in heaven, you are not just in the earth. You're able to anything that's formed in the earth. You can overcome. Whatever's formed in the earth, you can take me above it because you're my Father in heaven and you love me. Everything that is attacking me is temporary. It's going to die. But God, you are eternal and you have made me eternal with you. You've made me your child. And so, Lord, I thank you. My Father who's in heaven, holy is your name. You are Jehovah Shalom. You're my peace. You are Jehovah Rophe. You're my doctor, my healer. You are Jehovah Shalom. You are my peace. But I'm not saying that to a stranger. I'm saying that to my Father. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done. In faith, I'm declaring the will of God be done in my life. So if I believe that, as it says in the book of Jeremiah 29, God knows the plans that he has for me, plans for good and not for evil, to give me in a future and a hope. If I believe that word, then I'm saying, Father, let your will be done. Why? I know he has a plan for me. I know the plan he has for me is good and not for evil, to give me a future, to give me a hope. I know my hope and my future is established. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. I'm not afraid of what's in front of me. I'm not afraid of these things because my God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I can ask or think about, and he's not just God, he's my Father. That our prayers go from just being words that we say to be an expression of our faith. That prayer is an expression of what I believe. Prayer is a conversation between me and God where he is constantly persuading me about who he is, where he's constantly telling me more about who he is and how he operates and what he wants for my life. That he's continually in this dialogue with me. He's continually to pouring out himself on me. And so no matter what happens to me, no matter who's against me, God is for me. And I found out he's for me in the secret place. I found out that he's for me when I went alone with him, when it's him and me. And when I went to his word and it's alive and his word speaks back to me, I'm finding out who he is. I'm experiencing who he is. And here's what Jesus told his disciples, and we're going to close with this. They were with Jesus and they were seeing miracles happen. They were with Jesus and they saw the Pharisees come to arrest him and him say, not today. And they couldn't take him. They couldn't take him. When the centurions came back empty-handed, they were asked, how come you didn't take him? They said, we never had a man talk like this. We let him go. We were more afraid of arresting him than coming back and telling you that we won't arrest him. I want you to think about that. Five police captains go down to arrest some dude. Go arrest this man. They get to him. He talks to them. Five police officers walk away from this. They have him in apprehension. They have him. They have apprehended the man. They got him. They listen to him talk. They leave him where he's standing. Go back to the department and say, we chose not to arrest him. After he finished talking to us, we said we're not arresting this man. We never heard nobody talk like this. That's what happened. That's what happened when they went to arrest Jesus. So that's what the disciples have experienced of Jesus. And he starts talking about, I'm going to leave you. I'm going. He said, you can't go. Who else are we going to follow that talks like you do? We can't. What? And then he says this to him. He says, don't worry. I'm not going to leave you. And check the words he says. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and he started talking and teaching him about the Spirit of God, about the Spirit of God that won't leave you or forsake you, the Spirit of God that will be with you. He will not just be with you, he will be in you. He starts to teach them about the Holy Spirit. And then when he's about to ascend, he says, receive you the Holy Spirit. They received it on that day before he ascended. But then he said, now go wait. And you're not just going to have a reception. You're going to have a manifestation. He's not just going to be in you. He's going to come out of you. He's going to manifest. See, when we're talking about prayer and we're talking about pulling these different concepts together, some of them are going to sound foreign and some of them are going to sound distant. But I want us all to be of the mind that God is trying to draw near. He's trying to draw near, and he's not coming near empty-handed. He's coming near with all things that we need. And I praise God that in challenging situations, when my mind wants to give in to things, he always sends a word of remembrance of who he is and what he has for me. When I feel like I'm empty, like I have nothing to give, he always comes and says, you don't have to give anything. I'll be with you. When I'm ready to just hang it up and just say, I could do something else, he says, don't worry, I'm with you. When I'm ready to say, man, Lord, I don't understand what's going on around me. He said, you don't have to understand. He said, I'm going to be your map. I'm going to be your guide. My word will be a light unto your feet and a lamp to your path. I will lighten the way before you. I will make sure that you only have to, you only have to be able to obey God in the next step. That's all you have to be. If you can obey God for the next step, he'll light a way for the next step after that. You don't have to see the whole road. You just have to know he's got your well-being in his interest. But when we're having the conversations with God, when we're in prayer, we're talking to God, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I don't need to see the road because I know he's got me. I don't need to see the next thing. I know he's cleared the way for the next step. I don't need to be able to understand where I'm going. I know that he has me. And my prayers are things that walk me into his presence and keep me when I can't see what's going on. We're going to get further into this next time. I'm going to leave it right here for now. You know, prayer is an ongoing conversation with God. And I'll explain this, and the book of 2 Timothy, we're told, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not have to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we study the word, we study the Bible, and we prepare for Sunday mornings. And they have a song list, they prepare themselves to sing, and I prepare a message. We do those things. But there are sometimes when no matter what you prepare in the moment, when you're having a conversation with God, he changes things. Sometimes in the moment, he changes things. And so you're prepared to do one thing, or you're prepared to say one thing, or you're prepared to go in one direction, and then God changes the direction on you. I was talking to somebody, we're talking about praying and preparation for teaching or what have you, and that you prepare all these things and you realize that no matter how much you prepare, there's only a little bit that you can give to people. And so sometimes God has to walk us through circumstances in order to prepare a message for us or prepare something to say. So I'd like everybody to just close your eyes right now and we're going to do whatever the Holy Spirit says to do right now. Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that while I don't feel like I've spoken in a straight line today, I thank you, Lord, that you will order what's been said in the hearts of everyone here. That you would give everyone here revelation today. Or before